Okay, John 18. I thought we should do 206. Wonderful grace of Jesus. I'll get her going. Okay, 206. John 18. Yeah, want to sing it? Not me. Okay, John 18, 19, 20. This gets into the betrayal, crucifixion of Christ. And of course, when we just see it on words or written in words, often we just read through our three quick chapters and then we mark our little calendar off. We read through the Bible once every year and we've done our duty and try to envision these things. And one thing that I can say is positive about having to get involved in court, which I've done, and not really wanting to do it, but having to get that direction. But one great blessing out of it is that it's opened up some truths in the Bible that you'd never see. Okay, the Bible is a legal document, and so you see, there's an attorney out of Florida that actually goes through this trial and points out the broken laws from start to finish. Okay, and well, let's go ahead and pray before we get into this. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand and at least see a little glimpse of what you went through. And of course, you weren't emotionally distressed. You weren't in turmoil about it. You were not the typical reaction where people go ballistic and just don't know how to react, and some get violent and some just cry. And I'm sure there's no way like that. Being God, you know exactly what was going to happen. In fact, this book predicted what was going to happen, and you were just walking through the predictions. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the great sacrifice, what you did voluntarily. Not for your friends, but for your enemies. Beyond human comprehension, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you and I can envision this, a fella getting 12 disciples to follow him, he starts teaching them for 3.5 years, and his mission field is the 1/4 part north of Indiana. Okay, so that's his work. South Bend, Mishawaka, Elkhart, runs over to Fort Wayne, comes back, And in this process, every blind person he came across, they got their eyesight back. Everybody that was deaf, they got their hearing back. If he came across a funeral, somebody would come out of the casket. Don't you know, all of the northern part of Indiana would know this man by name. And Peter said about Jesus, he went about doing good. He never stole from anybody. He never had a cross word with anybody. He never got mad unjustly towards anybody. He did get upset with his disciples when they lacked faith. Okay, he never, there was never one mention of a sin that he ever did. Nobody can even find any wrong that he ever did. And he traveled around northwest or northern Indiana and did good to anybody that crossed his path. So his name was well known. When he came into, little town, Warsaw, Indiana, everybody knew he was coming in town. Everybody gathered there. Crowds, massive crowds came out. Okay, they think the massive crowds came to the Billy Sunday Tabernacle. Wait till Jesus Christ comes in. And had honest-to-goodness healings everywhere. Everybody knew everything about him. And some religious guys in the northern part of Indiana were jealous. Religious fundamentalists. The Orthodox Jewish fundamentalists of the day were jealous at the results that Jesus Christ had. They were jealous that the common people heard him gladly. And so they started to try to figure out ways to trump up charges to get him, just to get him out of the way. And they couldn't find anybody that would be willing to testify against them. Eventually, they got two people, and these guys' testimony contradicted each other. Where was everybody at defending them? Where were they? Why didn't they show up? You see, and this is the amazing thing. When people get involved in court, everybody hightails it out of there. Okay, and so Jesus is the blamed. He's at wrong. You know, society has been brainwashed very strongly. Okay, this guy is in trouble with the law. He's got to be guilty. He has to be. Why would they come after him? Okay, so John 18, here's the guy, Judas Iscariot. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden. Now, is that a coincidence that man's sin began in a garden? The first Adam sinned in a garden, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is going to have a victory in the garden. Where was a garden? Into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, this was a common place where Jesus went. A common place where they resorted. It was amongst trees, plants, and you still have this today. Any of us, you know, would admit that it's nice to get out of the woods and enjoy the trees, or enjoy a greenhouse or a garden of some place where it's quiet and you could have some solitude. And it was a place where Jesus Christ would take the disciples, a place where he would pray, and a special place where they had. Okay, there's just something about that, having a place like that, where you can get by yourself. Okay, verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. It was a special place where they met. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Okay, now the human spirit, you know, often people like to sit around a campfire, look at the fire. They like to sit on a beach, but the shore of a little pond or a little lake. Okay, enjoy that by yourself. It's quiet. You can enjoy looking at the fish. You can have your little grandson beside you and take some corn and peel off each kernel and throw it out there and watch the fish go after it. And it's just fun to do. It's relaxing. Get away from people. Get away from as much as you can. A special place. Okay? And this was a place where Jesus would go with his disciples. Judas knew about this place. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. Okay, we need to pick up on that. Chief priests and Pharisees. These are the top dogs. Okay, these would be, like in the Catholic Church, this would be like Pope, Bishop, Cardinals, where the average Catholic priest may be sincere in their efforts. Maybe, maybe not. Okay, maybe trying to honestly try to serve God in some way. The ones at the top know it's a corrupt system. It's like Masons, okay? Third degree Mason, they don't know what's going on in a Masonic lodge. But the ones at the top, they do. They know. 33rd degree, they know what's going on. And so oftentimes we need to separate our, you know, dealings with people at the bottom versus the one at the top. Now, these ones at the top, these chief priests and Pharisees, Jesus said to them, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Now, were these guys flesh and blood people? Or were they a strange sort of being that can instigate a crime, a brutal crime against somebody and have no remorse? None whatsoever. In fact, Jesus Christ told a parable against these guys where he said that you're going to kill the heir of God, in order to try to get his kingdom, like Satan has been trying to kill the heir of God in order to get his kingdom. So I don't know if these guys were actual men, flesh and blood men, or were they appearances of flesh and blood men, and were they real devils walking around in a man's body. It's hard to say. if Jesus was speaking literally in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, children of Satan specifically, or is he speaking figuratively? It's hard to say. Why does he get a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees? And then it says, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Notice it's going in the nighttime. It's early spring. It's a cool night because they have a fire around there trying to stay warm. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Now, sometimes when people portray this trial or Jesus in a jail waiting the trial where he's nervous, he's in emotional turmoil, he's bothered by it, because that's how normally people would be. I don't buy into that. Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He wasn't nervous about it. There was one thing that was bothering him, and it wasn't the pain, it wasn't the torture, it wasn't the humiliation. It says he despised the shame. He wasn't afraid of it. But the thing that was bothering him, is later on as we read, was that broken fellowship with the Father because of sin. That's what was working on him. But he knew this was all part of it. He wasn't scared. I would try to imagine how these soldiers were behaving. I mean, normally when the soldiers came in, the person would be fighting like a cat, you know, scratching, screaming. That's why he had to bring a band of officers in, because the natural behavior is to, you know, fight it out, duke it out, kill somebody. Do all you can. I'm going to take as many as I can with me. But Jesus Christ is the aggressor. He goes to them. He's the one that walks up to them. There's no fear in him. There's no nervousness in Jesus Christ. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He is voluntarily bringing this on himself. Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, to me, this is amazing. Okay, what he's doing is the I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. The scholars call this the tetragrammaton, big $50 word. So we'll put the offering plates in the back so we can pay for that word as you go out, you know, like the doctors do. Okay, this powerful name, I am that I am. This is what he uttered back in John 8, verse 58, that upset the Pharisees. What do you mean, I am? You're not even 50 years old. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay, and so this powerful name spoken by Jesus Christ, the force, the power that came from Jesus Christ, where these guys bowed down to that name. Okay, and so therefore, they fell to the ground. They went backward. It's like that voice came out. They went backward and fell to the ground. Now, of course, the devil is going to counterfeit these things. Some of these fake healers on TV, they think if they got power, you know, the person is going to fall down. You know, that's all fake. That's counterfeit. When it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that voice, that is like the voice of thunder, when that name, when he comes out and says, I am he. Now, the amazing thing is these guys have to pick themselves up, get themselves up off the ground, and continue to take him into town and get him killed. That's the pride of men. I would have thought if I was one of the soldiers at that time, I was AWOL, out of there. I want nothing to do with this. An order's an order. Not with me, it's not. I'm out of here. I'd rather take the punishment from the man system than take punishment from God's. But these guys, you know, they picked themselves off the ground, dusted themselves off, thought about that, and then began to arrest him. Verse 7, then asked they he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Get nobody else involved. I'm the one you want. Let these guys go. That the saying, fulfilling scripture, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Okay, the one he's lost is Judas Iscariot. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. It's going to be interesting what happened to that guy. And you would tend to think, why did he just cut off his ear? How did he do that? Obviously, he was intending to sever his head. And the guy ducked down, and as that thing came across, got the ear. Okay, and if you can envision this. Okay, you got these soldiers. Now, Simon Peter here, he was told by Jesus Christ earlier, this, get a sword. So the natural assumption is, okay, I'm getting a sword, I'm going to use it. And so I'm going to use it. And so he got that thing out and used it. And can you imagine the shock on this guy's face after his ear's gone? You know, how am I going to hold my glasses up? My head's going to fall down, you know. So his ear's on the ground, it's in the dirt. He's got his hand all over his face or on the side of his head. And Jesus took the time and looked at Simon Peter and said, Pete, put it up. Put that away. My kingdom is not from hence. He said, put it away. And then reaches down and gets the ear. And if the Lord had a sense of humor, put it on backwards. That way you can hear behind you. Okay, and then puts it on his head and heals it. What do you think was going through this guy's mind after that? Why would I want to be a part of taking this man in knowing he's going to be crucified? Not me, I'm out of here. The Bible put his name in there, and wouldn't it be interesting if this guy trusted Christ and became a martyr for Jesus Christ? Who knows? You would have thought that way, but how many people received the grace of God, the mercy of God, and turned around and slapped God in the face? A lot of people. The vast majority of people do. God's mercy sometimes is damning. Because people think they're getting away with it, getting away with it, getting away with it, getting away with it. God's mercy is letting them get away, get away with it, get away with it. And they just keep deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and finally the axe comes down. Okay, so Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote their high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. And we read down through this. Realize that Jesus Christ is doing this for each and every one of us. We just read words, and often we don't think about everything that's involved. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Okay, now this cup, this is the cup that was mentioned when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I remember hearing great sermons about this, you know, in the past, where, what is the cup? What is the cup? And death, you know, he was afraid of death. No, it wasn't. The cup he's talking about is found throughout the Bible in many places. This is known to be the cup of God's wrath. God's wrath poured on sin. The wrath of God poured on sin, where it's going to be all poured on the Lord Jesus Christ. That moment he takes all this world's sins and places it on him, and God's wrath is poured out on his son, and his son says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First time broken fellowship between he and the Father, when he takes man's sin upon him. And he says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'm going to drink it. I've been praying about that last night, and it's going to happen. And he did that for each and every one of us. Okay, you may have heard this story. It's a true story of a, of a little girl that was rescued from a burning fire, and her mother rescued her, and she had terrible scars in her hands as a result of the rescue. But her mother never explained to the girl what happened to her hands. And the little girl, as she grew older and older, she just got embarrassed by her mother's hands. And she was ashamed of her mother and her hands. And then her mother sat her down and told her the story that her mother rescued her, put a blanket around her in a burning fire, and her hands had received all the scars from the fire. And after that, the little girl kisses the hands and says, "They are so beautiful." She recognized the sacrifice after that. Recognized the sacrifice Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. Here it is written in this account. It's written in four accounts, and we just read through these things, and we're all guilty of it. You just read through it. We don't stop and think about it. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. What for? He's not taken off. This is voluntary, but that's protocol. That's what they normally do. You bind a man, drag him along, kick him a few times. You know, that's the pattern. That's how it's done, they think. And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Why does one man got to die for the people? Okay, but that's the mindset. Okay, so that's what he said. Cross-reference, you can run and look at that. John 11, verse 50 is where he advised that, counseled that. Now the camera shifts to Simon Peter. Okay, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. This is to be John, the author, the human author, the man author of this gospel. So they're following. Far off, that disciple, John, was known unto the high priest. Okay, Caiaphas knew each other. And went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Okay, he had the pass. He got in. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." Now what happened between verse 10 and verse 17? What was the attitude shift? What was he upset about? Why did he go against it? Was he afraid? Obviously he wasn't afraid. He demonstrated his boldness and courage up there in verse 10. So why did he have this change of attitude towards Jesus Christ? Well, he's probably mad. A lot of times we get mad at God, don't you? Probably mad at God because he couldn't use his sword. He didn't like what was happening to Jesus. He couldn't do anything about it. There's a lot of times there's things that happen that you and I can't do anything about it. Not a cotton-picking thing. But pray, and you feel like that doesn't do much. And this is where the Lord wants you and I to trust Him. And so Peter was upset about something, about this. And so he just said, "I'm not his disciple." And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And if you think about that right there, okay, anybody knows, I don't care how much of the Bible they don't know, knows that Jesus Christ was 33 and a half years old when he died. So if you make him born on Christmas, it sure is a cold summertime. Okay? But early spring, late fall, whatever. Okay, so late, early spring, okay, he warmed himself. It's cold. It's in the night. Going through the night, Tuesday night. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Now, the high priest, he's been used to being coddled for years. When people get in court, they usually say, Your Honor, and make sure they don't upset, Mr. Honor. Don't want to do anything to upset him. Okay, and Jesus Christ said, he asked Jesus about his disciples and doctrine. He said, go find out for yourself. It's out there. I spoke openly. I spoke clearly. You can go find out. I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Okay, whether the Jews always resort and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know not what I said. Okay, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Oh, so he got an order from the judge. You see, is the high priest going to come down and dirty himself? No, he's got a brain-dead individual in there with a gun on his side that will do what the judge says. Well, he could do anything. Oh, can he smoke weed up there on the bench? Oh, no. Oh, now that we have established that he can't do everything, and they just blindly follow what some guy behind a bench says just because he's got a fancy dress on, and they think he's got some power and clout. He has absolutely no power and no clout, none whatsoever, except that he can tell somebody with a gun to fulfill his wishes. And he probably couldn't even hold the gun right side up. Okay, but that's how it works. So this officer smacked Jesus. And these type of officers know how to hit. They know how to do the right kind of damage. So he smacked him. He said, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? No answer. No answer to that question. Now, what would be the typical reaction? Wanting to put the fist out and smack the guy back. Verse 24, Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, so you got 2 or 3 hours here. You know, this word travels fast. Saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And then Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So that was predicted by Jesus. Then verse 20, Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Okay, so this is now. Okay, if they picked him up sometime in the night, sometime, say, 9, 10 o'clock at night, dark, okay, and they've been, interrogating him, and the soldiers have been smacking him around a few times here and there, and now they got a court session, woke up these guys, made sure they come down. They got to do this in the nighttime because, man, we can't do this in broad daylight, man. Broad daylight, people are going to say something. They're going to catch on. We got to get this done. We got to get this done fast. I mean, fast and speedy trial. Don't you know? We got to do that. Anybody else, we'd drag it out. One of our boys, boy, we'd drag that out for a long time until people forgot. Hey, this is not one of our boys. We got to get this job done. So early in the morning, the hall of judgment was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Oh, boy, some really righteous, holy people. All these Jews can't go in that judgment hall. That would defile them. They can't eat of the Passover. Oh, they don't want to hurt their ceremonial little sacrifices, but they're willing to murder somebody. That's that religious mindset. You know, that the Catholic priest will tell those Catholics, don't you ever pick up a gospel tract from these Baptists. But make sure you don't miss bingo night. And make sure that, you know, we got to help out our priests being attacked by somebody. What do you mean being attacked? Well, you know how it goes. We got to transfer him to another parish. He's being attacked. You know, the Holy Mother Church is being attacked. What do you mean being attacked? Well, he's been accused of pedophilia. And the Holy Mother Church just can't withstand these things, and they're just attacking the Holy Mother Church. Well, is he guilty? Well, it doesn't matter about that. You just don't pick up those gospel tracts, and you make sure you're faithful to bingo night. And when you go to bingo night, make sure that who wins the bingo things is the upper guys in town. That's what one lady told me years ago. She's Catholic. She was a lower crust. You know, she was down in a totem pole. She says, man, when you go to bingo, it's always the head honchos in the community that win bingo. And I think that's kind of funny. Okay, and so that's that crowd. They don't want to dirty themselves on the ceremonial law, but man, they're ready to murder. Murder, that's a whole different ballgame. That's for the Holy Mother Church and everything. Okay, so lest they should be defiled that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? He had to go out to them. They wouldn't come in. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, okay, a malefactor, a benefactor is a do-gooder, a malefactor is an evil guy, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Didn't answer the question. Notice they didn't answer it? What's the accusation? Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a bad guy anyway. What's the accusation? What do you think what's the accusation? We brought a bad guy to you. You need to take care of him. What's the accusation? Okay, and a man is innocent unless proven guilty. That's the way it's supposed to be. What's the accusation? Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law, the Jewish law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. There's the motive. Now, you remember some of the stories in the old days, you know, a Catholic priest or something where the Pope would call him, you need to come over here, you know, Martin Luther, you need to come over here, or John Huss, you need to come over here so you can answer these charges. I don't know why those guys went, but they often did. You know, I would be tempted to write a letter back, go eat pizza and stuff it in your face. I don't have to come over there. Who are you to tell me what to do? But these guys would go. I guess they felt an obligation. And often, you know what happened when they win? They arrested them. Inquisition. Were they right in going? I don't know. Maybe the Lord led them. Maybe they wanted to go to the stake. Maybe they wanted to earn the martyr's crown. I don't know. I would have thought, who do you think you are? Okay, but even in this case, he said to the Jews, judge them according to your law. And then the motive comes out. They want to kill him. Okay, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. And here they want to kill him, and they don't know they are actually obeying a saying of Jesus Christ. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Okay, of course, we know it to be the crucifixion. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? You see, that's what he'd been hearing. And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Notice he answered a question with a question. Art thou the King of the Jews? Oh, do you think about that, or somebody else tell you about it? That is not a typical reaction. And I'm sure Pilate was kind of miffed about it. Hurt his pride. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Well, silence. You don't have to answer that question, but Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Okay, that word "now" is removed by the New Bibles. Okay, "but is my kingdom not from hence?" They change it. And this implies that the kingdom of Jesus is only a spiritual kingdom. It has doctrinal implications there. And so at verse 36, that's why he told Peter to put the sword away. Now, in his second coming, okay, when it implies the word, "but now is my kingdom not from hence," the implications are there is that it will be someday. And that day, when that day comes, I will get it violently. I will take it by force. And of course, we know that to be the second coming of Christ. And that force is displayed all through the book of Revelation. And the prophets write about it in several cases. But again, when he takes it by force, he doesn't have to have a bunch of minions doing his bidding. He comes in and does it by the spoken word. If his "I am" as a man on earth knocked him down, wait till his "I am" comes in when he's God of the universe. And he speaks, fire comes out, and torch city, here they come. So this, when he comes back, that's when his kingdom of thence, and that's when he will fight violently. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So there is one of the very clear statement why Jesus came to earth, and that's to bear witness to the truth. Well, Pilate, he's been trained in the schools of higher learning. He has gotten his, PhD, everything. He's gone through all the secular schools. He studied Charles Darwin. He studied Plato. He studied Socrates, Aristotle, all those guys. And they had gotten to a point, where they realized that there is nothing certain in life and all truth is relative. And so he asked the question. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" But notice, he asked the question and leaves immediately. Didn't wait around for the answer. Did not wait at all. Now, this is a typical reaction of highly educated people. Scoff at Bible believers, scoff at the creationist, but they wouldn't dare stop and talk to you about it. The broad-minded, open-minded folks will turn your track down, your gospel track down, a good 6 out of 10 times. And of the 4 that possibly take your track, you walk down to the garbage can and look, and 2 out of the 10 will be throwing them in the garbage. They know too much, at least they think. Charles Darwin's only degree was in theology. Let them know that. Tell them that evolution is a religion. Let them know that. Okay, what is truth? Okay, and the guy don't even wait around for the answer. That's what you call a hit and run. They try to pop you with a question and then take off. Okay, and so he didn't even wait around, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. Well, he'd figured out something. Pilate knew a criminal when he saw one. And Pilate knew an innocent man when he saw one, too. And he sees an innocent man in front of him. Now the problem is, what is he going to do about it? Political expediency? Is he concerned about the vote? Is he concerned about his position? I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, ye the Jews, have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. We therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now I don't know how this guy must have been pretty popular. Must have knew about him. At least that's what the Pharisees and chief priests said. So they have a choice between Jesus and that guy. Okay, and then chapter 19 starts off, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. What did he do that for? Why did he do that? If you don't find any fault in the guy, why do you have him beat him up? You dirty, low-down scumbag. You've already admitted he's not got no fault. And then you go and have him scourged. You ought to release him. But what is the Pilate thinking? He's thinking he's doing the right thing. That's his mindset. He believes he is right in what he's doing. We would say, how can a guy be so whacked out? But if you sat down with Mr. Pilate, he would be thoroughly convinced that he is right. He is right in what his judgment was. He is right in questioning Jesus Christ. He is right in scourging him. And he's figuring that once the people see all this, that they're going to get him released. But he underestimated people and their bloodthirstiness. And so, okay, that's up to chapter 19. We'll stop there at 18 and come up with start 19 next time. But kind of these are chapters where you just got to meditate on them and try to reason things out and think it out. And thank the Lord for his great sacrifice. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to somehow understand some of the things that went on many years ago and this mock trial and this sacrifice and what you did and somehow try to figure it out. But more than anything, be grateful for what you did. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words and appreciate your great sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.